Word of God. You know, this is an adult Bible study. Have people throughout their classes from 0 to 20 over there. And we are glad you are in here, and we are glad you are with us online. Amen. Hallelujah. And so it's good to be here. Glory to God. How many of you saw where you know, Glenn Beck was involved in getting people out of Afghanistan, and Kenneth Copeland's jet was involved in that some kind of way? And I don't know what reports are true or not true, but he flew over there, and I think he used Brother Copeland's jet. I heard him on a talk show this afternoon. Of course, I don't know all Glenn Beck's background and spiritually, you know, but he was talking to the guy, and he wasn't just saying we need to pray, you know, God bless America. No, he was telling the guy, listen. I'm talking about we as Americans need to pray. We need to trust in Almighty God. We need to trust in the God of the Bible. We need to believe God. When, you know, he was talking in those kind of terms. And he was saying, I'm serious, guys. America needs to pray like never before. But there are reports of Brother, you know, because they talked about him raising $21 million. There was a report that Kenneth Copeland Ministries gave him $15 million of that. I don't really know the facts of that yet. And, you know, there's so much stuff, you know, you can't believe everything you read on Facebook, that's for sure. but obviously they did, because I did see where his daughter, just in a brief thing, was saying, yes, our jet was involved in getting Christians out.
Actually said that I heard him on the news.
Yeah, right.
Brother Copeland helped and loaned his jet.
Right. So we know that part's true. So anyway, we are... God bless him. I mean, he Reinhard Mocky one time, you know, one of the, in modern day times, one of the greatest crusade evangelists, and had crowds of way over 100,000, even up to 1 million, and got literally millions of people saved in Africa throughout the last 25 years, and maybe the best known, you know, crusade type minister of the last 25 years, Brother Copeland sponsored every single crusade he ever had. Because it'd take $1 million or $2 million just to have one of those crusades. The gospel is free, but it's not free to get it out. And how much is a soul worth? But then now the world doesn't care about that. They could care less that you preached the gospel to them and got them saved, you know. And even though they do things like they're one of the first people to respond to these places, and, you know, and like Haiti, or probably even, I'm sure their team is right now, even in, like Billy Graham's team is even in New Orleans, you know, but they don't even give them any credit for that. But we don't care. The only credit that matters is God's credit. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Glory to God. Well, are you ready for the Word of God?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. You could go ahead and turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 13. On Wednesday nights, as a part of our Every Spiritual Blessing Is Ours series, and we'll probably do one more of that on this Sunday, and then you know, tonight we want to do one on healing, then point 8 of our message will be next Wednesday night, extremely important, about a major hindrance to people receiving. But we're studying the truth as a part of our spiritual Every Spiritual Blessing is Ours series. We are studying the truth that healing belongs to us. And we're looking at 8 things we need to know about divine healing. And of course, each one of these points, I could give you these 8 points just in one single message, but we're able to take our time a little bit with these 8 points. And you understand, of course, they're all interrelated and interconnected. But tonight we'll look at point 7, meaning we've already looked at 6 points. Amen. So beginning here in Hebrews chapter 13, it says in verse number 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Malachi 3:6 says, God says, for I am the Lord, I do not change. I am the Lord, I do not change. Glory to God. Now, throughout the world during the last 100 years, in churches across America, any kind of healing meeting, any kind of tent meeting that went on like in the 40s and 50s with Oral Roberts and those people, any kind of crusade before Reinhard Bonnke, like T.L. Osborne and great crusades throughout Africa, great crusades in the Philippines and throughout the Southeast and even in Europe, especially in meetings where the sick were being prayed for. That's what I'm trying to say. It was not uncommon to see a banner somewhere at a local church or at a tent meeting or at a crusade in Africa of 100,000 people, a great big giant banner somewhere that said, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. And even if there wasn't a banner, the healing evangelist or the crusade preacher, you know, that was preaching was going to emphasize that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, because they wanted people to understand that they could be healed today, and that healing had not passed away. Because, you know, we were coming out of a couple of hundred year period where these things were not emphasized. And so they were trying to make that point. And point number 7 of things you need to know, definitely need to know about divine healing, is to know that healing is available for people today. You need to know that healing is available for people today. And you understand that healing has always been God's calling card. It's been the dinner bell. You know what I mean by the dinner bell? You don't know what I mean by the dinner? Well, we didn't have the dinner bell, but when I was growing up and we'd go visit my grandparents on the farm, they used their car horn because they had a 50-acre farm. And, of course, right next to them was my uncle that had a 250-acre farm. And then there were all kind of woods around them that we don't know who they belonged to. You know, I went and visited them all my life and nobody knows who. You know, so we had, in other words, we had hundreds and hundreds of acres that we could be out roaming, or we could be out doing whatever, or be out hunting or whatever. And when it was time to eat, they would blow the car horn. In the old days, they'd ring the dinner bell. And when you hear that bell ringing, that means everybody come running. Especially, you know, if it was around dinner time, that was just a call to come eat dinner. But sometimes something was wrong or they needed you for some reason. And so when they rang that dinner bell or when they blew that horn, everybody come running. Something was going on. They needed you back, and they needed you back right then. Well, healing has always been God's dinner bell. So you'd have a great crusade, for instance, whether it was Reinhard Bonnke in the last 25 years and his new guy today, I forget his name, or somebody like T.L. Howe before that. And before that, you know, going way back, other people, you know. But people would get healed. But then, you know, and they'd come to the meetings to see people get healed. But then at the end, you know, they would give an altar call and hundreds and thousands of people would come to the altar to get saved. Glory to God, hallelujah. I said, glory to God, hallelujah. Amen. Of course, Jesus cares about people being saved and He cares about people being healed. When I worked at Oral Roberts University, when I was going to Rhema Bible Training Center, I worked at Oral Roberts University. And I remember a man there told me, he was from Africa and he was a Christian. And he told me that, now this was a long time before you heard so much about Muslims and Shiite Muslims and extremists and all that kind of stuff. This is 1970, you know, 778. And he told me, he said, I was a Muslim, and he told me his testimony of how he got saved. He said, I went to a T.L. Lowry meeting, and a man came to the stage, and it was obvious that he had been crippled and couldn't walk, and people in the local community knew who he was, and he had on his turban hat. And he said he took that turban hat off, and he had threw it on the ground, and he was stomping on it, and he was saying to the crowd, Muhammad couldn't heal me, but Jesus did. Muhammad couldn't heal me, but Jesus did. Muhammad couldn't heal me, but Jesus did. And he said, I got saved at that service. That was a T.L. Osborne crusade. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. It's funny that many theologians and serious Bible students, now sometimes you have even preachers that I don't know. It's like they never read the Bible. But people that are sincere and people that are honest and people that are serious Bible students and theologians, they readily admit that healing belonged to the Jew in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. They say, yes, they had a covenant of healing. That's quite clear. They had a covenant where God promised to bless them financially. But none of these things belong to us in the New Testament. Well, my Bible says we have a better covenant based on better promises. Doesn't sound like it's better if we don't have any of these benefits, does it? No. And everybody knows that Jesus healed when He walked on the earth. Everybody knew that healing, you know, says over and over again, Jesus went about preaching and teaching and healing, preaching and teaching and healing. Everybody knows that in the ministry of Jesus, people were healed. Amen. But then they will turn right around and say, our covenant doesn't include healing like it did in the old covenant. And the healings that Jesus did and his disciples did, all that kind of passed away with the early church and the last apostle. So you know, some say, because people believe that healing passed away with the last apostle and miracles passed away and healing passed away, some say that nobody ever gets divinely healed by the power of God in our day. I mean, that's their doctrine. Now, that's not so much today. Most people, though, kind of take this attitude. They say, well, you know, God can heal. We know that. We've seen God heal. We're not going to deny that. We've seen the divine power of God heal people. There's no doubt about that. And so He can heal, and sometimes He might heal, but we have no guarantee that it's His will. We have no guarantee that, you know, if you get healed, you're just one of the lucky ones. Amen. And we don't know why He heals some and doesn't heal others. That's where most people are in our day and age. In other words, what they're telling you is you don't have a right to expect to be healed. It's not a covenant right. It's not a redemptive right. It's not something that belongs to you. God just sometimes heals. God just occasionally heals. But you can't expect for a fact that God would heal you. I mean, sometimes He does. He might. Occasionally does. It's like the preacher I was listening to. This goes back 30 years ago. He said, we always talk about, you know, he's full gospel now. He's charismatic. He prays for the sick. He believes in praying for the sick. And he came out of a denominational church and he said, you know, we're always saying they don't pray for the sick. He said, that's wrong. He said, we prayed for the sick at my church every Wednesday night. We took prayer requests and we prayed for the sick. Nobody cared that you prayed for the sick. He said, when some of us, you know, learned some things and found out about the name of Jesus and found out that He didn't belong to us and found some things out about faith, He said, when we start getting them healed, He said, that made them mad. He said, but don't say we didn't pray for the sick. We always pray for the sick. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So sometimes is what they say is he heals and sometimes He doesn't, but most of the time He chooses not to. I was reading a book about... I'd read it before and I was re-looking at it, about overcoming sinful habits and, you know, addictions and so forth. And this man was rightfully making the point, you don't have to be a slave to sin. You don't have to be bound by any sin. You can rise above your past. You are not incapable of being delivered. I don't care what happened to you. I don't care what your environment was. I don't care what your genetics were. I don't care, you know, your heredity. He said, deliverance belongs to you and you can be free. Hallelujah. And in making the point, he said, a friend of mine said, and then I'm quoting this, a friend of mine said, God occasionally cures illness, but He has a sure cure for sin. Amen. Now, I know that's wrong, but he was saying, does God have a sure cure for sin? Amen. He does have a sure cure for sin. So if somebody comes up to us and says, you know, I don't know why, I don't know what reason. I understand people saying they're having a problem experiencing deliverance, but no preacher worth his salt is going to say, well, your circumstances are special and you don't know why and I don't know why, but for some reason you can't be delivered. Why? Because Jesus is a sure cure for sin. But I got news for you. He was wrong about the first half of that statement. Jesus is also a sure cure for sickness and disease. Amen. Because He bought and paid for Him at the same time at Calvary when He died on the cross and was raised from the dead. So His point was, you can be delivered. Jesus is a sure cure. But if you're sick, there's not a sure cure. See, that's where most of the world is, the body of Christ. You might just have to live with it. Nobody would tell somebody you just have to live with, you can't be forgiven of some sin, you just got to live. Nobody would tell them that. Why? Because there's a sure cure for sin. You can pray and ask God and hope He hears and hope He answers your prayers and hope you happen to be, you know, hit a box of Lucky Charms that morning or something, but there's no sure cure. Amen. But at least according to people who think like this, you can really know that according to people that think like this, you can't know that He will really answer your prayer, not when it comes to healing. Matter of fact, a lot of people think the only thing you can be sure that He'll heal your, that He'll answer your prayers for salvation. Everything else is totally the sovereignty of God. You know that all Baptist churches in the beginning days were sovereignty of God churches? That's why we came up with free will Baptist churches. which today basically all, most, not all, most Baptist churches are free will Baptist churches. But in the beginning, they all said, no, even salvation, it's not, you don't have anything to do with that. God either chose you or He didn't choose you, and it's all by grace. And so your faith didn't get it. Your faith didn't, no. Now, most of them dropped that because they understood that was, no. And so they started preaching, no, anybody can be saved. Salvation belongs to the whole world. It's not automatically yours. You have to receive it. And they dropped that. But there are still some big Baptist churches that still don't believe that you could, if you really look close at their doctrine, even though they're on TV and really well known, if you look close at their doctrine, they'll tell you they believe in predestination. In other words, it's not up to you whether you get saved or not. Because it all goes back to wrong teachings on the sovereignty of God, which is one of the biggest sacred cows in the body of Christ, and robs people of the blessings of God. Amen. You don't have to, according to them, have any scripture to stand on to receive anything but salvation. But thanks be to God, you can be delivered, period, because of Jesus. There is a sure cure. Well, the truth is, Jesus is also a sure cure for every sickness and every disease, and we can be healed because of what He did for us on the cross. Can you say amen? Amen. He's a sure cure. Say, He's a sure cure.
Sure.
For every sickness and every disease. So let's look at, you could, well, go ahead and say that. For every sickness and every disease. Amen. Look at Psalms 103. Glory to God, hallelujah. But you see, if the devil can sow into people's mind, this is what he really wants to do, it doesn't matter what the point is, he's always trying to get you to doubt. In this case, he's trying to get people to doubt that it is God's will to heal them. Because if it's not God's will to heal me, if I don't know that for a fact, then I can't have any confidence, then I can't have any faith. If I don't have any faith, I can't receive the provision. Psalms 103, verse number 1, you're familiar with this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Glory to God. Aren't you glad that He forgives all your iniquities? Aren't you glad that He forgives all your iniquities? God, through Jesus, and because of His work on the cross, His atoning work, the atonement, what He did for us on the cross when He suffered and died in our stead, redeemed us. Glory to God. And He forgives all our iniquities. Is there any iniquity that anybody could, any sin anybody could ever forgive, commit that God wouldn't forgive? Well, somebody says it's an unpardonable sin, but that means they're not looking for forgiveness, so, you know. But in other words, He forgives all our iniquities. There's not a real preacher, not a real preacher on the face of the earth that would deny that. Nor would they ever agree with someone or tell somebody that because of their special circumstances, it's not God's will to save you. I mean, I don't know what it is, but it's just not God's will to save you. They would never tell anybody that. They would never tell anybody it's just not God's will to forgive you. They would never tell anybody it's not God's will to deliver you. Why? Because this is just one scripture, but it's, you know, represents many, because God forgives all our iniquities. And you don't find many people that grew up in church that do not believe. They've got a strong faith that if they go to the altar, they will be saved. Why do you think that is? Because that's the only message some churches have preached for the last 400 years, and faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. But I have met people that tell me, no, I couldn't get saved. Well, what are you going to do? I mean, you're going to say, well, I guess you can't. No, you're going to tell them, of course you can. Jesus died for everybody. I know my past. No, Jesus died for everybody. He forgives all our iniquities. Hallelujah. Amen. I said amen. And if somebody told some preacher that God just couldn't forgive them, they would never accept that. And they would encourage them to receive the forgiveness that Jesus bought and paid for them at the cross. Hallelujah. Amen. Because this scripture and many others tell us that God can and will forgive all of our sins. But you know, the second part of this scripture says who heals all your diseases. Well, if the first part is true, then the second part is true. I said, if the first part is true, then the second part is true. Who forgives all your iniquities? Who heals all your diseases? Well, now, no, that doesn't really mean what it... Well, then the first part doesn't really mean what it says. No, they both mean exactly what they say. He forgives all your iniquities and He heals. The whole point is, don't forget all his benefits. He heals all your diseases. This does not say, and sometimes, occasionally, he heals all your diseases. This does not say, as some people want, and he heals all your diseases, if it be the Lord's will. No, it is the Lord's will. It doesn't say, you know, who forgives all your iniquities, if it be the Lord's will, because it is the Lord's will. He forgives all your iniquities, and he heals all your diseases. Praise God. And just to shake people up, I say, if you don't like that second part, then why don't you get you a big black marker, and why don't you cross that out? Because they go, oh, no, I don't want to do that. Well, then believe it. Believe it. Amen. Hallelujah. No, he heals all our diseases just like he forgives all our iniquities. It's the first part of the scripture is true, and it is, then so is the second part. And the point is this, instead of trying to explain away the second part and make excuses for the second part, causing people to doubt God's will and not know that God wants to heal them, why don't we just focus on how to receive it? Why don't we tell people it belongs to them and tell them how to receive it? Amen? Listen. I have messages, you know, entire messages that deal with the false teaching, you know, the misbelief, the wrong teaching, the error, the gifts of the Spirit and miracles and healings and so away passed away with the last apostle. You know, that's absurd, but it's not as relevant today for me to spend time teaching on that as much as it was 50 years ago. There are still some folks that believe that, but today most people believe that God can heal. They believe that he does heal. They'll tell you stories of people that got healed. But they'll also tell you, but now, right on the other hand, so-and-so didn't get healed, and so-and-so didn't get healed, and so-and-so doesn't get healed. They just don't believe and teach that healing belongs to us because it's a part of redemption. Remember, we can't re-preach that message, but point number one of this study is you need to know that it's God's will to heal you because it's in God's great plan of redemption. Redemption is everything that Jesus bought and paid for us, everything that belongs to us, everything that's been provided for us because of what Jesus did for us when he died on the cross. Salvation belongs to us because of redemption. Amen. Well, as you study that out, healing also, but the same time Jesus was paying the price for our sins, he was paying the price so that we could be healed. That's clear. We looked at those scriptures. We'll mention it again in a moment. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So it belongs to us. Healing belongs to us. Amen. Glory to God. But they don't believe that. And listen, so they teach on a variety of reasons why it may not be God's will to heal somebody. Now listen. Certainly there are reasons why somebody doesn't receive their healing. But that's different than telling people it's not God's will to heal you. There are a lot of reasons people don't receive any blessing of God. You know, but it's always God's will to do it. There's reasons people don't receive their salvation. Amen. But that, again, that's different than it's not God's will to save you or it's not God's will to heal you. So today, most believe God can heal and that he sometimes does heal, but they just don't know, many of them, that healing belongs to him as a redemptive right. Right here in Cleveland, Tennessee, I was talking to a medical doctor, and this medical doctor was telling me about a lady in his church. This lady in his church was terminally ill. That means she was going to die with a particular disease. There was no cure. There was no scientific help for her. There was no medical help for her. Medical science had exhausted their resources. She had an incurable disease. They had done all four that they could do for her, and she was terminal. She's going to die. Now, this lady is not his patient. This lady just goes to his church. But he's a doctor and well-known in his church and, you know, and respected as a doctor, and so he looked at her charts. And he said, I saw her charts. He said, there's nothing we could do for her, nothing medical science could do for her. She was terminal. In other words, she's going to die. But he said, our church prayed for her, and she didn't die. She was totally healed and restored to perfect health. And you know what? He said, I give all the glory to God Almighty. God divinely healed her. This wasn't some kind of system. I mean, there was no way she could live. But God healed her. He acknowledged that. He admitted that. He gave God the credit for that. And he gave God the glory for that. But then he said to me, but he said, because he, you know, because we had been talking about some things. He knew how I felt. But he said, that was 100% because of the sovereignty of God. In other words, God just for whatever unknown reason chose to heal this woman. But most of the time, he doesn't choose to do it. And he said, I don't believe, this is what he said to me. He said, I don't believe that you can make God heal somebody with your prayers. I don't believe that your faith makes God heal somebody. I don't believe that God's up there like a big slot machine and you pull that slot machine and make God do something. You can't make God do something with your faith. And of course, he didn't understand. Amen. He didn't understand that. Listen. He didn't deny, this is my point to you, he didn't deny that this miraculous healing of, took place. He gave God the credit for it. But according to him, God just did this as an act of mercy for some unknown reason. Listen, God in his mercy and in his compassion and his great love for us saw our need. He saw that we were all sinners in need of a Savior. He saw our desperate situations. He saw our sick bodies. And but he doesn't just heal on the basis of his compassion. He had to legally do something to provide salvation and healing and victory and deliverance for us. So his heart of compassion sent Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross as an act of love. But on the cross, he legally won back all that we had lost from the devil, and he defeated the devil, and he rose victorious over the devil and was raised up, and he legally paid the price, and our sicknesses and diseases were laid on him, our sins were laid on him, our sorrows were laid on him, our poverty was laid on him, so that we might legally and justly before Almighty God have the right to all these wonderful things. It's a matter of what is legally ours, because Jesus legally paid the price with his pure blood. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. But he said, no, God just did this as an act of mercy. He didn't understand this. Faith doesn't make God do anything. How many of you understand that? Faith just receives what God promises. Faith is a taker. Faith just takes from the good hand of God. It just receives. It just appropriates the benefits of God, the blessings of God, the benefits that he offers, the promises of God. It just receives what he has already provided. It's like if somebody gives you a Christmas gift here in a couple of months, maybe you'll get more than one. Hallelujah. Well, what do you do? It's a free gift. But if you just sit there and go, no, I can't take that. I'm not worthy to receive that. And you never opened it, it'd never be yours. Or if you just said, no, I just don't believe you want me to have it. Well, I went out and bought it for you. I put your name on it. I'm giving it to you. No, you don't want me to have it. You don't love me. I mean, what else could the person do? Unless they're bigger than you, he could somehow sit on you and grab your hand and make you open it, but they couldn't make you receive it. And God won't. Faith simply takes or receives what God gives. Hallelujah. It doesn't make God do anything. It just receives the present. It just receives the grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Faith receives what grace provides. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And if we don't by faith receive what God provides, then we won't have it. People are not automatically saved. Did Jesus die on the cross for every sinner? Yes, is every sinner saved? No. Why? Because they haven't heard, or they've heard and they've rejected. They have to receive it. Amen. But if, like many, you believe like this doctor says that, no, you just can't make God do it. You just pray and leave it in his hands. See, you'll develop a wrong theology. And that's the biggest wrong theology when it comes to faith I see. This has nothing to do with Bible faith. Most people's definition of faith is this. I've heard them preach it on the radio. I've heard them preach it on the TV. This is what faith is. You pray and ask God to do something, then you just leave it in his hands. You trust him. See, that's where they think it means faith. You trust him to either give it to you or not give it to you. Well, when it comes to thy will be done prayers, which is not the prayer of faith, the prayer of consecration and dedication, we do leave it, the Lord's will be done. Thy will be done. Not my will, but thy will be done. But saying, God, do this or do that, and now we just leave it in your hands, that's not casting your cares over on the Lord, and that's not the prayer of faith. That has absolutely nothing to do with Bible faith, and you won't find any teaching on the Bible that says that. I mean, think about scriptures that talk about faith. Amen. Faith knows ahead of time that something absolutely is God's will, because you can't pray in faith with confidence. You can't be fully persuaded. You can't be fully convinced. To believe means to be fully persuaded, or to be fully convinced that something is true, or that you right now have something that Jesus provided for you. You cannot be fully persuaded or fully convinced. In other words, you cannot believe unless you absolutely know what the will of God is before you ever pray. So, and faith believes, according to the scriptures, faith believes that God hears you and answers your prayer and gives you what you ask for. Amen. And then you thank God that it's yours, even if it doesn't look like it's true, despite in the face of contradictory circumstances and contradictory feelings. See? Which is, of course, is what the Bible teaches about faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Not we just pray and leave it in the hands of God. If He wants to, He will. No, it's the that means it's the proof. It's the title deed. It means your belief in what God's Word says gives you the confidence that you have it, even though you don't yet see it, even though it's not yet revealed to your senses. That's what the Bible teaches about faith. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. See, the things we teach here has to do with walking by faith and not by sight. Where does that come in with it? We just leave it in the hands of God, and if He wants, it doesn't. That doesn't have anything to do with Bible faith. Amen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That means, it's the substance means it's the assurance, the confidence that you have right now what you hoped for. Glory to God. The evidence of things not seen. Glory to God. One translation said, in other words, you believe and know that you have something that's not yet revealed to your senses. That's Bible faith. Faith believes it has. Faith believes it receives when it prayed for. It took it by faith. Amen. Therefore has it. That's what the Bible says. You know, Mark 11, 24, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe you receive. The word believe there means to take. Take it. When you pray, take it by faith. You take it. You stick up your spiritual hand and you say, I believe you gave it to me and I have it. Amen. Well, none of that comes into play. None of these scriptures on faith, and I'm just skimming the surface here, come into play with this whole attitude of you just pray and leave it in the hands of God, and if He wants to answer you, there's no confidence in that. There's no faith in that. And you remember what James says? You know, if you doubt, if you waver, he said, let not that man think he shall receive anything from the Lord. You know, so instead of saying, well, we didn't know anything about faith. We didn't understand these principles. It's not a matter of condemning somebody. It's just we didn't know. No. Instead of doing that, people just say, no, God did. They just put it all off on God. God didn't want me to have it. That's why I don't have it. That'd be like a sinner saying, I'm not saved because God didn't want me to have it. That couldn't be true. Couldn't be true. But why? Because Jesus died for all. And when He died for all, He was not only bearing on the cross, He was not only bearing their sins, He was also bearing our sicknesses and diseases. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across here? Do you understand that? Amen. And you could go on and on and on, but again, the whole idea of here is we'll pray and just see if God might answer has absolutely nothing to do with what the Bible calls faith. Nothing. Nothing. Amen. When it comes to healing, we can confidently and boldly be fully persuaded that God will heal us, because healing is in redemption and available for us today. Glory to God. Remember our point here. Healing is not just for people under the old covenant. Hebrews 6:8 says we have a better covenant, better than the old covenant, in other words, which has been established and rests on better promises. Did you ever stop to think about it? In the Old Testament, the Israelites, they were servants of God. Under the New Testament, you and I are sons and daughters of God. And like I said, most theologians will readily admit that God wanted His servants healed. Well, certainly if He wanted His servants healed, He wants His sons and daughters healed. Remember, our point is that healing didn't just belong to people in Jesus' day and in the early church. It belongs to believers today. Amen. We know that, because healing is in the redemptive plan of God, which was point one in this message, meaning that on the cross, Jesus bore our sicknesses and diseases just like He bore our sins. The purpose of Him bearing our sins and on the cross was so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be saved, so that we could be made righteous. Do you believe that? Well, if I can believe that, because the same scriptures and passages that tell us that also tell us that he bore our sickness and diseases. And the purpose of his bearing our sicknesses and diseases on the cross, you know, by his stripes we were healed. The purpose of him bearing our sickness and diseases is so that we can be healed. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Again, this is point one, but Isaiah 53, 5 is telling us what Jesus redeemed us from when he died on the cross. The whole scripture is about Jesus. It talks about a lamb, you know, the lamb slain and so forth. And it says, surely he hath borne our sicknesses and diseases. Borne. It's like he bare our sins. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and diseases and our pains. Yet we need to esteem him stricken, smitten of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions. On the cross, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's sin. The chastisement of our peace or of our total well-being was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That same chapter says that our iniquities were laid on him and our sicknesses and diseases were laid on him. Amen. Amen. And then in Matthew 8, 17, quoting Isaiah 53, 4, which I quoted properly, says, talking about Jesus, says, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. He did both. When did he bear our infirmities? On the cross, on the cross, on the cross. Not that day, but on the cross. 1 Peter 2, 24, who his own self bare our sin, bare our sins. On the tree, the cross, the tree, who his own self bare our sins on the tree. See, there's sin. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He bore our sins, and our sins and iniquities were laid on him. And according to these other passages, our sicknesses and diseases were laid on him. And by his stripes we are healed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse was first and foremost spiritual death. That means being a sin. He redeemed us from being a sinner. He paid the price so that we could be forgiven. He paid the price when he redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse on the tree, the cross, the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on us. Well, what did he redeem us from? He redeemed us from sin. So that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made righteous, so that we could be saved. But under the curse of the law, Deuteronomy 28 says, every sickness and every disease is a curse under the law. And Jesus paid the price. When he was paying the price for one, he was paying the price for the other. They both belong to us. I said, they both belong to us. Healing belongs to us just like salvation belongs to us. We just have to accept it and receive it by faith. One of the very first messages I ever preached from a pulpit, I mean, it might have been number one, was Calvary. This is what I preach. Calvary, the double cure. Cure for sickness, sin, and cure for sickness. Calvary, the double cure. I heard Brother Hagin say some 30 years later, Sherry, the first message he ever preached from the pulpit was Calvary, the double cure. Cure for sickness and cure for sin. The man I quoted teaching on victory over sin said, God has a sure cure for sin and occasionally cures illness. Well, he's half right. Because healing was also provided for us by Jesus on his work at the cross. The truth is, Jesus is a sure cure for sin and a sure cure for sickness. He paid the price for us at Calvary so that we could walk free from both of them. Amen. I said amen. Did you know that every major Pentecostal denomination in the world believes that healing is in the atonement? Healing is in the atonement means that Jesus provided healing for us when he died on the cross. It's part of our redemptive rights that you can be. In other words, if healing is in the atonement, if salvation is in the atonement, it is. Every sinner can be saved. If healing is in the atonement, every sick person can be healed. They may not be, but they can be healed. That's what it means when it says healing is in the atonement. Do you know that every major Pentecostal denomination in the world, the Assemblies of God believe that? The Foursquare Church believes that? That the Church of God believes that? I was doing a wedding several years back. I don't know. It's been 20-some-odd years ago, I guess now, and in a church you got here in town, and over on the side, they said, church covenant. In other words, this was their doctrine, their statement of belief, as we'd call it today. And about number three on the list was this, healing is in the atonement. Now, I don't know if that church actively preached that or not, but it was in other words, that's the founding fathers of the Foursquare, the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal Holy, that believed that healing was in the atonement. You know why they believed it? Because it is. They may not actively preach it in some of their churches today, but that's what they stated was the truth. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Glory to God. I said, glory to God. I said, glory to God. Amen. So healing belongs to all who accept it by faith. Now, once again, this becomes so important because if the devil can get someone to believe that healing doesn't belong to us today, that God only occasionally heals sovereignly or out of His mercy, we don't really understand why He does some and why He doesn't, then they will doubt that it's God's. They will have no basis for faith. Well, why would you? If I got up here and said I could give some of y'all a $100 bill, you wouldn't come. If I said, I'm giving every single person that came to church tonight a $100 bill, you'd go, woo, you'd have a basis for faith. But if I just said, three or four of y'all, I'm going to give a $100 bill tonight, you'd go, well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Now, see, as long as you're, as people are thinking for that Jesus might heal, He occasionally deals, then they doubt it's God's will to heal them. They have no reason to be able to pray in faith. And the church world at large, I've said it for a lot of years, I'll keep saying it, has missed it at large by saying, well, if these things, we're talking about healing, if healing belongs to us, then why don't we have it? In other words, they're saying if it belongs to us, then we should just automatically be healed. But that's not true. People are not automatically anything. Sinners are not automatically saved. Did Jesus die for every sinner that ever lived on the face of the earth? Is every sinner automatically healed? No. They have to receive by faith what Jesus did for them. God told the Israelites, go up and possess the land I am giving you. I've given it to you, but it's up to you to go take it by faith. And if you don't go possess it, if you don't go take your land by faith, then it never becomes yours. So we have to tell people their redemptive rights. We have to tell people what belongs to them. We have to tell people who they are in Christ. We have to tell people, you know, what belongs to them. Amen. Somebody says, well, you know, people are not, let me back up. People are not automatically saved. No, they have to hear the gospel. They have to accept it, not reject it, not ignore it, not just walk away from it. And then they have to take Him as their personal Lord and Savior. Amen. They're not automatically saved, but salvation is offered to every sinner. And healing and anything else that belongs to us is offered to everyone. But it must be received. Somebody says, well, bless God, why don't you just go down to the hospital then and get everybody healed? My response, well, bless God, why don't you go down to the prison and get everybody saved? Amen. See, because they're saying, well, if it belongs to everybody, then go get everybody healed. Well, if salvation belongs to everybody, well, I can go down to the prison and, you know, I can have a big meeting. I can bring in some famous people. I can bring in some entertainers. I can bring in some famous singers. And I can bring in some famous preachers. And the whole point is, and you know, some of them are going to come. A lot of them are going to come. But some of them are going to come just to get out of, you know, whatever, just to do something different. And some of them aren't even going to come to the meeting. And not everybody that comes to the meeting is going to walk to the altar and get saved, are they? Same with healing. You can walk into one room and say, have you ever, this has happened to me. Would you like me to pray for you? No. What are you going to do? See that argument doesn't hold water. They could be saved, but I'd have to preach the gospel, tell them they could be saved, and they would have to hear it, believe it, and accept Jesus. Same thing with healing. They'd have to hear somebody teach on healing. They'd have to not reject it and listen to it and believe that it is so. Amen. So let's not just try and find reasons why the Scriptures are not true, but let's teach and preach the truth and find out what we need to do on our end to receive what rightfully belongs to us. And telling people that God doesn't heal today like He did in the past, or that today He only sometimes, occasionally heals, causes people to doubt God's will. And if they doubt God's will, then they're not going to receive unless they get it. You know, God can do it sovereignly, but unless they get it that way, through some kind of special gift or manifestation. Amen. Amen. I have much to say, but we're out of time. Let me just, you know that James, I got to thinking about this. Let me just get this across to you, you know. James, How many of you know that James is in the New Testament? Okay. James is not the early church. This is James. This is written to believers. Are you a believer? And so if we didn't have any other scripture on healing, I often wonder what people do with James. Because this is so clear. I mean, thank God we have many, 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 many other scriptures in healing. And we know, but in James chapter 14, it says, is anyone among you sick? Now, you know, how many of you know in Ephesians, he gives husbands instructions about how to treat their wives. Should a husband follow those instructions? Tells wives how they should respond to their husbands. Should a wife follow their, tells employees how to treat employers and vice versa. And tells us all, gives us all kind of instructions about prayer. How many of you know that we should follow those? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of Jesus. And the prayer of faith will literally save or literally heal the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Well, I mean, what are you, if you didn't have any other scripture in the Bible, this letter written to New Testament believers, what are you going to do with that? And if a church says, well, yeah, that's in the Bible, do you practice it? Ever. I mean, has your church gone for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 50 years, 150 years, and never one time anointed somebody with oil and prayed the prayer of faith for them to be healed over it? And so I just got to thinking, well, what do people do with that? Because, you know, I read after people that they don't necessarily believe like me, but they're really solid, good people, you know, and they love the Lord, and they try to be fair-minded and noble-minded and really interpret the scriptures properly. And so I thought, well, what do they say about that? And so I got to looking up, and one guy says, well, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. But then he said, if it be God's will. Well, why would you add that? Another one says, well, in my experience, never interpret the Bible in the light of your experience. Always interpret your experience in the light of what the Word says. In my experience, sometimes he heals and sometimes he doesn't. So you just pray, and get the same thing again, and leave it in the hands of God. Another said, intelligent man. Sick here does not mean physical illness, but it means being weary and discouraged. And so he says, yes, if you are weary and discouraged and they anoint you with oil, you will. Well, in the first place, I can bring some weary, discouraged people and have you anoint them with oil. And a lot of them, because you pray for them, might be. But there's going to be a certain percentage of them say, no, it didn't do one thing for me. But according to him, they... Now, this other guy that said, I promise you, because he's fair-minded, if he said, the prayer of faith will save the sick, if it be the Lord's will, he would tell you that to say that's not sickness is absurd. To say that means you're weary and discouraged, he would tell you that's absurd. But you, I'm just wondering how you explain that away. Another says, listen, this is my favorite. This scripture looks like it means that a Christian can be assured of healing from every illness that comes to life if he will simply obey this scripture. But he says, it couldn't mean that. It just couldn't mean that, because we know it couldn't mean that. That's what he said. He said, it just couldn't mean that. And then another man says, this is absolutely the truth, but this only applies to people who are sick because they sinned. A person could be sick because they sin, but this scripture says, and if he has committed sins. And again, let's bring people that Jesus appeared to us and said, okay, these 22 people here, the door was open to them, and the door was open to them because of sin. And so now, according to this guy, every one of them can be healed. But I promise you, not every one of them would receive their healing. You understand the point I'm making? And so, these explanations are all over the board, and they are absurd. They're ridiculous. Is any? Why don't we just read the Bible for what it says and believe it? Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over them and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Can you say amen? Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is still in the healing business. God is still in the healing business. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He is the healer. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
I said hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And like Tony Jenkins, a couple of weeks ago, Tony, the idea of letting him call for the elders of the church is this is almost like you're at home in Bedfast and can't get out, or this thing is so overwhelming you need help from somebody else. So there's no pride here. We love one another. We care about one another. Call for the elders. Tony called for the elders and we prayed for him. He's not, and so that they went in because they told him, they said, you failed all the tests. You've got to have a stent. Now, thank God for doctors. Thank God for doctors. I'm not against doctors. I'm not against medicine. Thank God for them. But when they went in to find him, they said, we can't put in a stent because there's no blockage. But you don't know the rest of the testimony. He just told me yesterday, I'd have him tell if he was here. He said, they were saying, we can't fix a blockage because we can't find one. They said, but we're not saying there's not something wrong with your heart. There's other reasons why people can have heart problems. But so he goes to the other doctor, and the other doctor said, well, took him off all the medication, says, there's nothing wrong with you. I can't find anything wrong with you. And so Tony's giving glory to God. Amen. Now, if you went to the doctor and got help through the doctor, then we give God the glory. Amen. We pray, God help them. God help them and use them. And thank God for that. Thank God for that. I said, thank God for that. Glory to God. Say, healing belongs to me.
Healing belongs to me.
Anybody want to be anointed with oil tonight? You may not need it. Hallelujah. Such a power. I mean, you're talking about giving you something to sink your faith teeth in. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. If you need it, like Tony, call for it. Amen, amen, amen. It's 8 o'clock. Glory to God. We'll start our prayer service. We started corporate prayer. If you can, you don't have to, but if you can. And let me say this. If you stay and pray with us, if you can only stay 10 minutes, that's okay. You just slip out. But for those of you that can, we'll start about 8:15, and we'll pray to about 9 o'clock. God bless you. We love you. You are dismissed. Thank you, Jesus.